Come to you and we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have your wonderful book of Romans, whereby we are taught that great gospel by which you save us, and that your gospel displays your love and also your justice. That love and justice meet together, and we thank you for saving us with the gospel. But Father, we pray as we continue now our study on how we, the saved people of God, are to live, that you would open our hearts and teach us through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to embarrass Scott York and introduce Scott York to the class. Scott and Russell back here. Scott's a deacon at Bonita and started coming when I used to be the pastor a long time ago. So it's good to have them visit us and be up here with us today. So
John Garrison is conducting into the Reformed faith.
Okay, well, the Lord can do amazing things. Okay, do you all have a last week's study sheet, page 17? Okay. I see that hand, sister. Can you pass one back to Mrs. Schmidt back there? Thank you. Okay, good. Okay, now page 18. Let's hand the new one out. Okay. I need a couple of volunteers, Mr. Plebiak.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Plebiak, aye.
Well, I believe in election where we draft people, right? Thank you, sir. Now, while they're handing them out, let's talk a little bit about what the pastor said in the sermon. That was wonderful, you know, how often his sermons in my class relate together. Okay, Paul, the pastor talked about the road, meaning our Christian life, and there's a ditch on each side. What are those ditches the pastor talked about? Legalism on one side and antinomianism, right? Okay? You all know what those terms mean, right? Legalism basically is the concept of God trying to, or we're trying to say God should accept us based upon what we do. Okay? And we've got all these rules, and we're going to define what those rules are, and we're going to proceed to have God accept us. There's also sometimes the term has another connotation, and that is that we think that God requires things of us that his word does not teach. Okay? Thank you. So, quite often that's called legalism. Okay?
Can I think of it as works?
Yeah, works is part of it, okay? And the road is the Christian life. Now, on the other side is antinomianism, which means what? Okay, the law. In other words, just the opposite of legalism. Legalism has lots of rules on how we are to live. Antinomianism says, there are no rules. I can do whatever I want. Paul summarizes it, shall we sin more that grace may abound? Right? Okay. So, And the path that God wants to lead is in the middle. And you remember that when we began the course, I spent a lot of time intentionally on the fact that obedience to the law does not save us, but rather this is how we, the saved people, are to live. Okay, it does not make us any more acceptable to God. Doesn't make say, oh, I think I'll save that person because they obey the law better than this person over here. No, but rather it is how we as God's people out of thankful hearts are to live. We ask the questions, well, what am I supposed to do? And God gives us some principles. Okay? And there are 10 of those principles. All right. Okay, and we are just finishing up. The plan is, and you notice I say the plan. many times the plan has not succeeded, right? But the plan is to finish the fifth commandment today and maybe even do the sixth commandment. We'll see. Yeah, right. Okay. So we're in the fifth commandment, and you have the note here. And I want to talk a little bit about the promise. Okay, so what is the fifth commandment, Mr. Plebiak?
Obey your father and mother, for this is right in the... Hold on.
Put them on the house.
Father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God has given you.
Right. And the promise is that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Okay? And so, notice the focus in that promise, and that this is the commandment that has an actually written promise in it. Okay. Now, there are similar promises in other parts of Deuteronomy that I want us to look at, and look at the content, and see how those promises function as we as God's people. There are lots of curses in Deuteronomy, yes, and they're rather intriguing when we look at them. But let's look at Deuteronomy 5:33. Now, remember where the Decalogue is in Deuteronomy? It's chapter 5. So this is in the context of those commandments. Okay. Now let's look at verse 32 to start the paragraph there. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. You see, here's a similar content promise, right? That your days may be prolonged in the land that you're going to possess. So we see similar content there. But notice that it says, you're to be careful to live like God says, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Now why does Moses say that? Why does he say, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right?
That would fit with your example up
there. Sure would, wouldn't it? Yeah. Right? Yeah, don't fall in the ditch. Yeah. That's right, okay. Isn't it interesting, okay? Similar to Deuteronomy 29:29, right? Remember that basic principle? The Lord has secret ways and revealed ways, and which one are we supposed to live by? The revealed. Okay, in fact, I think it is the height of arrogance to try to find the secret ways. Because God specifically says, those are secret. They're none of your business. Right? And we try to find the secret ways, you know, and do that. And say, no. That's not how we're supposed to live. Okay, 6:2, just a couple of verses later. Okay. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Similar concept, right? Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 24, same chapter. Let's go back to verse 20, begin the paragraph again. And when your son asks in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Now, who is this commandment being given to? Who is Moses talking to? These are the people of Israel about to cross the promised land, right? How many of those people had actually been brought out of Egypt? Two. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb, right? That's it. Plus Moses himself, but Moses is about to die, right? So, none of the other ones that are about to go in the promised land had actually been brought out of Egypt unless they were younger than 20, right? They were in the minority. Okay? So the son says to you, that means your son maybe had been born, maybe it's a future son who has not yet been born. Okay, what is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves in Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, how many of those were slaves? Probably a few, but not a lot of them. Okay, the children under 20, you know, perhaps you would consider them slaves. But see, they're still saying, you know, our ancestors were slaves, but it's we were slaves. See the connection there. Okay, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Right? The land he gave, swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Repeated theme in the Decalogue. In the Pentateuch. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now I want to read to you something. This is a book that I borrowed from Kurt. I will have it returned by the time we get to the Eighth Commandment. Y'all know what's the Eighth Commandment? You shall not steal, right? So I have to return the book by then. Right? Okay. But it's by a Dutchman. Never heard of the guy named Dauma. Is that how you say it? Dauma? J. Dauma. Translated by Nelson D. Klusterman. Klusterman is a professor at Mars. Mars is a Mid-America Reform Seminary in Indiana, just outside of Chicago. Okay? It's a wonderfully written book, if you read it. It just flows very nicely. So I don't know if the credit goes to the author or to the translator with the way it flows so nicely in English. But in the subtitle, by the way, you see the title is The Ten Commandments. The subtitle is Manual for the Christian Life. So there's no question on this author's opinion on whether the Decalogue is still for us, right? Manual for the Christian life. Okay. Listen to what he says about the section that I've just read. Okay. This is on the fifth commandment. What we have been seeing thus far helps us to understand better that the fifth commandment involves freedom. As formulated in the prologue of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember, there's freedom there. I brought you out of this house of slavery. We can illustrate the connection between the fifth commandment and freedom quite well from Deuteronomy 6. Israel received the mandate to impress deeply upon her sons all of the Lord's commandments. These commands arose questions from the children. What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? They might ask their father. That's 6:20, right where I just read. The answer given was to be an indirect answer, not a direct one. First, the father would tell the story of Israel's bondage in Egypt and the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. Then the story would be concluded. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Verse 24. First came the gospel of liberation. Then the avenue for staying liberated was explained. Israel's well-being was connected with listening to and obeying God's commandments. But then it becomes clear how important instruction in God's commandments was. Israel retained her freedom in the promised land when her sons and daughters obeyed their parent teachers. Now my point here is I want you to notice how well Dalma brings together the gospel of liberation. That's not liberation theology, you know, that they had in South America that was Marxist. But right, the gospel of liberation is what? You were slaves, but now I brought you out. Remember, we saw that's a parallel with redemption. Now, how do you stay liberated? Now, this is not in the concept of work salvation again, but you're God's slave, and that means you're truly liberated from the world. And you do that by living God's way. Okay? And part of that is honoring your father and mother. And the interesting thing is, in that discussion, you know, the child says to the parent, to the father, why do we have these? What are all these about? Where does the parent begin? Works righteousness? No, it begins with the gospel. Here's what God has done for us. Now, you live, and it's for our good. You see, God's not a grump. Okay? The typical thought is, well, God's a grump. He doesn't want me to have a good time. And the answer is no. God wants you to have a good time in the proper way, and he wants your society to be blessed. Okay? And the way your society is blessed is by being obedient to the Decalogue. Okay, we'll talk more about that a little bit in a little later. Okay, one more. Chapter 11, verse 8 to 17. This is a little bit long. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Just a thought, you know, this is a Garrisey opinion, and I want to flag it as such. But when it says that you may be strong, you keep these commandments, you may be strong, I think that the root idea of that strength is moral strength. And from that comes militarily or whatever kind of strength that flows from that. And I think that one of the reasons we as a nation are having all the internal turmoil we have is we no longer have moral strength as a nation. And we're having all kinds of issues, fights, whatever it might be, you know, politically and morally or whatever else. Okay, that we have. Okay, that's going on. But we have no more moral strength as a nation. For the land you are going, this is verse 10. For the land which you are going to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. What do you mean to water by foot? Irrigate, but how does your foot irrigate?
Foot pump.
I think it is a foot pump, yeah. Bringing the water out of the irrigation ditches up into another layer to flood their ditch.
Out of the Nile.
Yeah, so some sort of foot pump. Yeah, maybe a treadmill kind of thing. Bringing it up.
Just have to carry buckets by hand and foot.
Maybe it could be that, yeah. Just carry buckets that way, yeah. Okay. Yeah, they did. I've seen pictures of foot pumps that they've had, yeah. Okay. Okay, the land you're coming is not that way, but the land that you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God always on from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey your commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain. Now, they had two rainy seasons, you know, with a little bit of a dry spell in between. Is what this, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, and that there be no more rain, and the land yield no produce, and that you perish quickly from the land, from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Now, the question that I want us to deal with is, and we're going to get into that in a minute or two, is how do we as a new covenant people of God deal with those old covenant promises? Because our promises are no longer geographically centered. Right? You know what I mean by that? Their promises were land-centered. Our promises are not. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a minute when we develop that. Okay, and we're going to get into a couple passages. But notice how Paul redirects this in Ephesians 6. Okay, Paul is talking to the people in Ephesus in Ephesians 6, right? Where was Ephesus? Was it in Canaan? No, where was Ephesus? Asia Minor, Turkey, kind of near the coast, but not quite on the coast, right? Remember, Turkey's in two halves. You have the European half and the Asian half. It was on the Asian half, okay, but sort of near the coast. Definitely not in Palestine. So when Paul wants to talk about the promise, he's not going to talk about the promise for those people to be a Palestinian land promise, is it? It would make no sense for these people. Okay? But what does he say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that I may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Okay? Paul has generalized the promise to general good life and long life. Yes, Daphne.
The translation says in the land of the earth as well.
Okay, maybe long in the land? Okay, yeah. It's a rather interesting quote that Paul, or the Greek there is somewhat interesting, yeah. I really think that Paul's focus is not geographic. It makes no sense to the Ephesians, right? Okay. Yeah, so I think it's a general promise there. Because we're going to, let's jump into that question then. How do we as God's people deal with these promises? And I want us to begin, and I want us to focus on Ken's question that he asked last week. You all remember Ken's question? Ken's question was, redemptive historically, what's going on and where do we relate? Okay, and let's put our timeline up. Now this is the timeline of Israel's redemption. Okay, they're in Egypt right here. Okay, then they have the 40 years. Okay, and they cross over, so now they're in the promised land, okay, and then over here is the time roughly around Daniel, okay? So over here is this is the promised land, and this is the exile, okay? Now, when we as would put our life timeline, okay, and we bring down here, what's parallel with the Exodus coming out of here in us? Our redemption. Right? This is our redemption. Okay? Okay. And then what's parallel here and what's parallel here? What's the promised land is similar to what for us? Heaven. Right? Okay? Very common biblical thought. Crossing Jordan is what to us? Dying. Going into the promised land, into heaven, right? Okay. So Kent's question was, should just these instructions, with this relates to our life now, right? From redemption to the day we die, are these the instructions we should deal with? And these other instructions about how Israel is to live here, maybe those shouldn't apply to us. Okay? So let's ask the question and see how does the New Testament deal with the instructions and the promises that deal with this part of the, you know, when Israel is in Canaan. And let's see how the New Testament deals with those. And does the New Testament ever do this? Say they tell us about how our life is to live now. Let's ask that question. Okay? Because we want to get our hermeneutic principle from the Bible itself. You see what I'm doing? I'm saying this. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit, ultimately, right? What's the Children's Catechism say? Holy, taught by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, yes. Okay. Now, I'm assuming something here, and I'm quite serious about this, because people will disagree with me. I'm assuming the Holy Spirit knows how to interpret his own book. Okay? And I'm assuming that when we look at how the Holy Spirit interprets it, that we ought to try to model our interpretation to follow the Holy Spirit's. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of both the Old and the New Testament. So we ask ourselves, how does the Holy Spirit interpret this, and lets us do the same. There are theologians today that disagree with that basic motif. Okay? No. The way Paul interpreted, that's good for Paul, but not good for us. Okay? To me, that's rather arrogant. Okay? But they're serious believers that would disagree with that basic argument. Okay? Okay, so let's look at a couple passages. 2 Corinthians 1:20. To get ourselves there, and then we're going to go into 2 Corinthians 7:1. Okay. Second Corinthians 1:20 to begin. It's on the study sheet. Everybody have page 18? We not have page 18.
Oh, okay, yeah.
It's on there. Okay. I put them on here so that I'll remember what they are. Okay, you thought it was for you? It's really for me. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, verse 15, begin the paragraph. And this is the confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Okay, remember Paul, draw the map, Paul was going to go down to Corinth. Remember, Corinth is down here just below Athens. And then he's going to go back. Okay, he wanted to go back up here. So he wanted to go by there, go to Corinth. Macedonia is this area up in here. So from Macedonia to Corinth. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? In other words, Paul, how come you haven't come when you promised? That's the issue right here, okay? Okay, or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me they should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. See, Paul is saying, as God speaks, I speak. God doesn't waffle on his promises. I don't waffle on my promises. But, Paul's got a point here, I'm not God. I'm not in control of everything. But I want to speak like God speaks. Okay? For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Okay? Now he who established us with you in Christ until has anointed us in God, and also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, which promises of God are ours in Christ, according to that verse? All the promises. Now, does that mean the Old Testament promises? Or does that mean just the New Testament promises? Well, I think it means all. All means all. Okay. But we're going to turn over a few pages and see how Paul develops the thought of the promises in which are ours. Go over to chapter 7, verse 1. Now, y'all remember that chapter divisions were not when Paul wrote. So chapter 7, verse 1 really should be part of chapter 6. Okay. Now, what does chapter 7 say? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Christ. Which promises? Well, Paul even quotes them for us. It's awful nice of him, right? There's no question. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the previous paragraph. Verse 11, a couple paragraphs back. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, that's usually dealt with in the Christian world today with marriage. I want you to see that there is not one sentence about marriage in this context. I think marriage is a legitimate application, but that is not Paul's point. Okay. Yeah. Yes, it's talking about much broader issues than just marriage. Worship, all kinds of them, okay? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, now where's that come from, that statement? Old Testament command that you did not yoke a camel and an ox. That's unequally yoked. Why? Who's going to pull more? The ox. Right? The camel is kind of getting off kind of easy. Okay? That's what it means to be unequally yoked. Two people yoked together to accomplish a job, to pull the plow. Okay? And you're not unequally yoked. Okay. So let's go on. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, and now he quotes, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, here's Paul doing the application. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What are the promises? Paul tells us in 7:1 that we have. He's just quoted them. I will dwell among them, verse 16, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, where is that from? The answer is Exodus 29:14, etc. There's a bunch of quotes where that's from. Paul's quoting these Old Testament promises. Okay? And if you look at some of them, the context is the temple that's in the midst of, or then there's the tabernacle that's there. Okay? That is there. And God's in their midst. And notice how Paul translates it or changes it from God in the midst of the people to God inside of us. We are the temple. Okay. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Verse 17. Well, where's that from? The answer is Isaiah 52:11. Okay. If we look at that, it's an extraordinarily interesting passage because that's the one where it talks about, you know, blessed are the feet of him who does what? Brings good news. And what is the good news? Your God reigns. And then just after there comes this chapter that we like, Isaiah 53. Okay, this is Isaiah 52. Okay? And the point is, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Does that remind you about all the commands about don't touch unclean animals, don't touch a person that's dead, etc.? Okay? And I will be a father to you. Now, where is that promise from? 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, what's that about? Yeah. David goes to Nathan and says, I got this great big beautiful house. God's just got a tent. God lives in a tent. I live in a house. That doesn't seem right. I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, amen, do it. Then the Lord comes to Nathan and said, you didn't ask me. Don't do it. David is not to do it. David's a man of war, but his son will do it. Right? Solomon will do it. But tell David this, I will be a God to him. I'll be his father to him and to his children forever. Okay? Forever. Now notice that that's a promise made to David, 2 Samuel 7, that the Davidic kinship line is going to continue on, ultimately fulfilled by the great son of David, Jesus, who comes as our Savior. And Paul quotes it and says it's our promise. That God's our Father. Does this remind you of what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 20, that all promises are yes in Jesus Christ? See, there are promises. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. You see, that's what Paul is saying. Now, where are those promises? They're from the Old Testament. Some are written in this period. The wandering, but they're about what? They're about how Israel is to live in this during this period. Okay? Others are from this period, but Paul says they're ours. Those are our promises. Therefore, we live this way. And so what I want to say to you is that what we have to do as God's people is we have to do exactly what Paul does with the promise of the fifth commandment. Say, wait a minute. Promises that are geographically centered don't directly relate to us because God's no longer is concerned just about a piece of real estate, but he's concerned about the church, which is worldwide, as the pastor said in the sermon today. Okay? And yet they relate to us. And how do what we have to do is translate them to us as the new command, new covenant people of God, and say, wait a minute, there are promises. Now, it takes some thinking. It's not always real simple to translate them into our period as the new covenant people of God, but we have to remember they are our promises, and they new covenantly relate to us. Now, a couple more, just to strengthen the argument. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, y'all know that I don't believe in name it and claim it, right? Okay, so when I read this passage, don't assume that, okay? But notice this, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling, reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, notice the context of the blessing. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, for his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now notice Peter's point. In the middle of that exhortation that we should live godly, even if we suffer, suffer for doing good, he's got the section where he quotes this Old Testament that's ours, that you may inherit a blessing for, and then he has this quote, which is from where? Psalm 34. And we need to look at that because it's an intriguing, intriguing psalm. Of course, I say that about a lot of scripture, don't I? A lot of scripture is intriguing. It's so interesting. Paul's right. You read Romans 1,000 times and you're still getting new stuff. I mean, the pastor's right. He said that in the sermon. You read 1,000 times and you're still learning new things. Okay? Okay. You've probably read some of this. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Okay? Does that remind you of an incident in Elisha's time? Elisha says, I don't need to be afraid. Who was it? Was it Sennacherib or whoever was coming after him? And the servant says, look, they're all around us. He says, no, don't you see the Lord's army? He says, no. The Lord, he prays, Lord, open his eyes. And there was the army all around them, right? Isn't it the same kind of idea? Interesting thing, too, is it also reminds me of the angel of the Lord being right in the middle of the camp of Israel. He encamps. Now, where was he? He was right in the middle, right, with the temple. The tower of cloud and fire. But it says here that when he's there, he does what? Camps all around him, too. Okay, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice it doesn't say taste and see if the Lord is good. There's no conditional statement in here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And by the way, Peter quotes that verse also. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? See, this is the part now where Peter's quoting. Okay? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to the cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, who is the one who does this the best? Jesus Christ, right? This is really talking about the Lord. Okay? No, we'll go down a couple more verses and you'll see how right that interpretation is. The righteous crowd and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Does that remind you of what Peter said? If you suffer, suffer for being godly. Okay. But the Lord delivers out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Does that remind you what John says about the Lord? Why did that soldier throw a spear up his side when he's there to prove he was dead. And John's language is interesting because John quotes that verse I just read, and John says in the gospel that this verse might be fulfilled. No bones were broken. He throws the spear up his side, and out comes his blood separated from water because he was dead. Okay? Notice that John has the Christological interpretation of this psalm. This is talking about Jesus. Notice John's language. That this might be fulfilled, John says. This is a prophecy about Jesus. My concern is not that we have Christological exegesis of the Old Testament. My concern is that we only have Christological exegesis about the Old Testament because Peter did not limit this only to Christ. He also says, if you want to have a good life, live this way. See how it's not either or. And if you have a Christologically only hermeneutic, you miss what the Holy Spirit has for you because the Holy Spirit, the author of 1 Peter, interprets it in a second way. It's not either or, it's both and. We always have to ask, what does this Old Testament passage teach me about Christ? But we also have to ask, what does it tell me how to live as I, one of the new covenant people of God? Because those promises are mine. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, right? Now we're going to get controversial. Ready, Mr. Pleviat? We haven't been controversial enough yet, huh? Okay. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says what? Come on, y'all know it. What is it? If my people call by my name,
will humble themselves and pray.
Seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land.
And heal their land. Now, how was that usually applied by American Christians?
To the U.S.
of A. And I'm telling you, that's the wrong application. It is for the church. That's a promise for the church, not for the U.S. of A. Because the U.S. of A, and as much as I love America, you know my politics are a little on the conservative side. The United States is not the people of God. The church is the people of God, and that's a promise for the church. That's not a promise for any one nation. And I have heard it preached, okay, where, well, great nation we are, and we've been blessed by God. And I said to myself when I heard the sermon, because I was sick one Sunday, and I was listening to it on TV, and I said to myself, what about the believers in England, and the believers in France, and the believers in Germany, and the believers in the rest of the world, as this preacher was saying that this was a promise for the United States? My goodness, it's a promise for the church. Okay? That's how we understand this. You say, and I'm dealing with this very issue that's up here. Because they are our promises. And that promise in 2 Chronicles is to be interpreted as we as God's people. It's a promise for us. It's no longer a promise for ancient Israel. And it's not a promise for any one country. It's a promise for the church. Now I've been saying that more than once. Okay. Any questions? Yes.
It's hard to see how that promise would be interpreted for only a one people group, because it does begin with, if my people who are called by my name, that's the condition that God's called.
Exactly. It is.
Particular people.
Yeah, yeah. Sure, it can't be for one people group, huh? Yes.
So then, turn to your diagram for a minute. What you're saying is that the section that's labeled promise and heaven,
the promised land, okay.
Since we can also put church in there, because the church already has everything in principle that Christ has secured for us, Christ who is in heaven with whom we're united.
Great. Yep. We don't have all of it yet.
We don't have all of it yet. Yep. Everything that we can apply of those promises to this life, legitimately, we can make that crossover that you've made because...
Yeah, both the promises and the commands.
Because it's to the church.
That's right. They're our promises. Okay. Yeah, now, remember the principle, okay? Basic principle of the already but not yet. Right? We have it, but we don't have it in fullness.
We have it, we don't have it all yet.
Yeah. Yes, Daphne.
So, believers in Germany or wherever can pray... And it heals the church, or...
Yeah, heals the church.
Land.
Heals the church.
It's
now,
the land.
We are...
The church is the land, and that's...
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, it's the churches. So, the church in Germany, or the church in America, or the church in, you know, in Australia, or whoever. But, now we go to the next point in the study sheet. Thank you very much, Daphne. Okay? And we're going to deal with this section maybe a little bit later. But why is this commandment, the sixth, the fifth commandment, why is it here? Why is it at the first commandment of the second table? Because there are cultural implications, I want to say. As the first commandment is the first, both of the first table and the first of all of them, right? Shall have no other gods before me. This commandment of cultural blessing, right? Long life, okay? And the overflowing cultural blessings that we've seen, that we've read, okay? Has implications. In other words, if you want to live in a culture where people, sixth commandment, don't steal, seventh, honor marriages, eighth commandment, don't murder, you know, ninth commandment, don't perjure themselves and all that. You want to live in that kind of a country? Yeah. Okay, begin with the fifth commandment, having your family squared away. The fifth commandment is a family commandment, right? So the way to it is to get the family squared away. Now, how you do that? Well, you preach the gospel, right? Okay, remember our two lines here? You know, the road that I had up here in Pastor's sermon? We don't want to just dump into legalism, right? You don't want to just dump commands on people. You want to preach the gospel and then say, well, how do I live? And you start getting family squared away. And you have cultural blessings, but the cultural blessings come from the gospel and then people living out the gospel. I think that's why this commandment is here. That's what the Lord is doing with this commandment. Yes, it has cultural implications, but they are indirect. Questions? No. Well, we did not get to the sixth commandment. Okay? That will start next week, Lord willing. Yeah. Okay? We'll start the sixth commandment next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we look at this and we see that you are such a good God for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And that those promises of old are our promises because we are your people. Lord, help us to remember that they are ours because of Christ and through Christ, and that they all come there for him. And Lord, here we are, your people, and we praise you. Lord, help us then to be obedient to this commandment. Lord, that not only would you be glorified, but our life would be, as Peter tells us, to have a good life, a life that you promised for us. Lord, we know that if we suffer, help us to suffer because we are believers and we are faithful believers, as our Savior was a faithful Savior. Hear us, we do pray in Jesus' name.